Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you and you need one, you can go grab one from the back shelf there. If you need to keep a Bible, just don't keep the hardback ESVs. We like those to stay here, but there are a lot of Bibles back there that if it's not the hardback ESV, you're welcome to take it home with you, and we would encourage you to read it. And even better than just reading it alone is find a friend sitting next to you and ask if they'll start reading it with you. Colossians chapter 1. And we pick up the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossian believers at verse 21. And to you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. These are God's words. O Lord, speak to us now. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lash me down as your servant to this passage, O God. Help me expound upon it faithfully in a way that exalts Christ alone. Amen. The movie Unbroken was directed by Angelina Jolie, and it told the first half of the life story of a man named Louis Zamperini. Louis was a shoe-in to qualify for the 1936 Olympics. But when the Second World War broke out, this California kid enlisted in the Army Air Corps, which we now know as... Yeah, thank you, you fly boys. U.S. Air Force. Louis was assigned to be a crewman on a bomber, and the bomber that he was a crewman on was shot down. He survived 47 days adrift at sea. He washed up on shore and was captured by the Japanese, and then taken to a POW camp where he was mercilessly tortured for 2 years until the end of the war. The movie Unbroken was hard to watch because it only told the first half of his life story. It ended with the end of the war, and they were released from prison. But there was a Christian-based movie production company that made a film called Unbroken, Path to Redemption, that told the second half of his life. After his release and his return to the States, Louis struggled mightily with alcoholism and bitter hatred in his heart for his predicament and his Japanese tormentors. His marriage was almost destroyed. He was becoming a violent man. But Louis was gloriously saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham tent revival outside Los Angeles. And he spent the rest of his days serving underprivileged children and families, and his family carries on that legacy today on their property. They have camps for underprivileged children, and they share the message of hope in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins available in Christ. Louis traveled back to Japan after Christ saved him, and he invited all of his former tormentors who ran that POW camp to come meet him, and he expressed forgiveness to them. And he shared with them his testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. Many of the Japanese were moved to tears, and there were hugs and handshakes and bows. Reconciliation how sweet it is. Can you imagine how sweet that moment was to Louis Zamperini and those Japanese who had tortured him as an enemy so many years prior? Enemies made friends again. That's good news. That's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. Reconciliation is Paul's final note on the hymn that we've been studying for weeks in verses 15 through 20. As Paul sounds that final note, sings that final note, he talks in verse 20 about God through him, that is through Christ, reconciling all things unto him, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, I just want to point out to you briefly, and then we'll dive into our passage today, but it is neat to me how if you look back at verse 15 and 16, Paul has just started singing this hymn and writing this hymn about Christ being the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. And then the last note of the hymn reverses the order. Do you see that? God has reconciled in him things on earth and in heaven. I think that's a beautiful, symbolic, poetic point, that reconciliation came in the person of Christ from heaven to earth and now reconciles earth back to heaven. That's the theme, reconciliation. And I want you to think on this theme with me this morning of Christ reconciling all things. The reconciliation is pervasive, and yet verse 21 says it's personal. It's also very personal. And so I invite you to think on reconciliation today, and this will be our outline. Reconciliation's pitiful poster child. Reconciliation's perfect propitiator. Reconciliation's perfecting purpose. And reconciliation's powerful perseverance. And so first, I want you to consider with me from our text today, reconciliation's pitiful poster child. Or I should say pitiful poster children. Because the Greek of verse 21 is, and you all, it's a plural you. We know how to do this in the South. And y'all, all of you. We have a tendency in America to read everything in our Bibles as totally individualistic. And that's rare, actually, in the Bible. Christ came to die for a people, a worldwide, down through the generations people that he bought with his blood. And you all of you Colossian believers in the immediate context, but today we know all of you who are reconciled by Christ, and you all he has now reconciled. The word reconciliation implies a brokenness, doesn't it? I mean, to say that something is reconciled means it once was not reconciled. Those who are now friends, if they're reconciled, they were once enemies, right? They were at enmity. Something's broken, you see. In verse 20, Paul says, it's the whole world that's broken. Can anybody amen that today? The whole cosmos, the whole world is broken and shattered. Thorns and thistles and the sweat of our brow rise up and say, amen. Pandemics and riots and hospitals and funeral homes lend their voices and say, amen. Everything's broken. Everything's broken. Nothing is as it should be. But why? Why? There's a contemporary Christian artist named Austin French. And he sings a song. You've probably heard it if you listen to contemporary Christian radio, a song titled, Why God? And it goes like this, why God do people have to die? A daughter or a son, sudden and so young, long before their time. Why God do people fall apart? A promise and a ring becomes a broken thing, a road that got too hard. I don't understand, but I understand. Why, God, I need you. It's why, God, I run to your arms over and over again. It's why, God, I cling to your love and hold on for dear life. And I find you are right by my side. Why, God, do we feel so alone every single day, fighting through the pain, hoping there is hope? I don't understand, but I understand. It's why, God, I need you. It's why, God, I run to your arms over and over again. It's why, God, I cling to your love and hold on for dear life, and I find you are right by my side, even there in the why, God. Now, I like the rawness of that song. And I like the main point of the song. I embrace the main point of that song, that even in our confused chaos, God, for those he has redeemed, is with us, by our side, even in the why gods. But I want to critique the song a bit. The song implies we have no idea why things are broken. I just want to tell Brother Austin French, read your Bible, dude. There's a very solid answer given repeatedly in the Word of God for why everything's broken. Why are you broken today? Why were the Colossian believers broken? And you all who were once alienated, hostile in mind, resulting in evil deeds, alienated, hostile, evil. There it is. That's God's answer. Sin. Sin is why everything is broken. God has decreed way back to our first parent, Adam, if you disobey me, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23. James says, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins shall surely die. Sin has broken and corrupted everything. Everything human sin has touched is tainted now, alienated, estranged, cut off, even more than broken. Cut off, that's what the word means. Cast out. God kicked Adam and Eve out of that garden after they sinned. Do you remember that? And he placed an angel with flaming swords there to make sure they knew you cannot, by your own wit, will, wisdom, or work, get back here to this place of peace with me. If reconciliation is going to happen, I, the Lord God Almighty, am going to have to do it. You cannot come back here by your own wit, will, wisdom, or work and be at peace with me. And Adam and Eve's offspring, which we all are, have been alienated ever since, estranged from Eden. This is our natural born condition. It infects us all. Listen, we do not pop into this world as God's friends. Children, are you listening? Until you're reconciled to God by the blood of Christ being applied to your heart through faith, you are not God's friend. You're alienated. You're cut off. You're cast out. Isaiah 59, the prophet Isaiah, God spoke through him and said this in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59. The Lord's arm is not so short that it cannot save, and his ear is not so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have caused him to hide his face from you so that he will not hear. These are the words of God. Sin has alienated us. We are not just alienated, we are hostile in mind. The Greek word here signifies our heart attitude, our inner disposition. And it is that inner hostility towards God, that rebellious streak that's in all of us, that then acts out in evil deeds. In fact, the Greek can be translated, you are alienated once, hostile in mind, resulting in evil deeds. It's our evil inner disposition, our hearts, the Bible calls it, that produce evil deeds in us. Listen, the Bible paints a pitiful portrait of humanity unreconciled. In our unreconciled lost state, we're pitiful. In Genesis 6:5, just six chapters into the Word of God, we're told that the thoughts and intentions of mankind's hearts were only evil continually. In Isaiah 53:6, we hear God say, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. We have all lived as our own Lord." Will you turn just a few books back and see what God said through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 about our desperate condition when we are unreconciled to God. Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3 verse 9, Paul says, "What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks," now in the Bible's way of speaking, that's everybody in the world, Jews and Gentiles, "are all under sin." Verse 10, "as it is written," all right, here's your pitiful portrait, pitiful poster children, "none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Any question as to God's diagnosis of humanity's true problem? This is why we ought to know in the church there's no political solution for what's happening in our nation. People need to be reconciled to God through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. There was a poet, W.H. Auden, who wrote a poem. It says this, "Faces along the bar cling to their average day. The lights must never go out. The music must always play. Lest we should see where we are, lost in a haunted wood. Children afraid of the night who have never been happy or good." We fill our lives with distractions. We Americans are perhaps the best at it in all the world. And God has been taking many of those distractions away from our culture. I don't know about you, but I have learned I can live without sports. I actually can live without them. I've been pretty happy actually without them. I don't know that I'll go back. In 2002, Lauren Slater, a writer for the New York Times, wrote an article titled, "The Trouble with Self-Esteem." And she quoted a researcher who had studied criminals. I want you to listen to this researcher who had studied hardened, especially male, criminals. Quote, "The fact is, we've put antisocial men through every self-esteem test we have. And there's no evidence for the old psychodynamic concept that they secretly feel bad about themselves. These men are racist or violent because they don't feel bad enough about themselves." That's God's word. We don't feel badly enough about our condition. And it's why people will reject Christ and not come to Christ, because they think they're not that bad. Not as bad as God says, surely not estranged and cut off and hostile to God in mind and heart, and therefore doing evil deeds. But God says, this is reconciliation's pitiful poster children. The Colossian believers once were. If you're a Christian here today, you once were as well. And if you're not a Christian here today, you still are estranged, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But now I hold out great hope to you. Our text wants us to look upon not just the pitiful poster children of reconciliation, but the perfect propitiator. To propitiate means to satisfy or to turn. And do you see that right after this pitiful description of us, we get these words. He has now reconciled in his fleshly body by his death. He who, no question, if you have been here and you've looked at the context, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns. He is perfect. We are pitiful. Amen? He is perfect. A bigger amen. There is no way for the world to be reconciled to God except, verse 20 says, by the blood of the cross. God makes peace by the blood of the cross. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God's love, as he is called in verse 14, he endured the wrath of humanity. If you want to know what it really looks like to be alienated and hostile in mind, full of evil deeds, look at what happened to Jesus on the cross. He endured the full wrath of man. The wrath of man mocked him. The wrath of mankind punched him, plucked his beard out, kicked him. The wrath of mankind spat in his face, drove thorns into his forehead. The wrath of mankind ripped the flesh off of his back with a cat of nine tails whip. The wrath of man stripped the Savior naked, humiliating him, nailed him to a cross like nothing more than an animal. And then the wrath of mankind stabbed him in the heart and let him bleed out. And then mankind sat down at the foot of the cross in the shadow of that bloody mess and gambled for his clothes. Ho-hum, just another day in this broken, unreconciled world. But you know something? What those unreconciled, alienated torturers of Christ didn't know was that on that day, something far deeper, something far worse than mankind's wrath was transpiring. For it was the wrath of God against the sins of all who would ever trust in Christ alone. It was meted out on Christ as he hung on that cross. The Son of God's love became sin for us that day. He became a curse for us. Isaiah prophesied it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was God pouring the cup of his righteous indignation and anger against our sins out on Christ that you couldn't see with the physical eye that day. Jesus drank God's cup of wrath down to the dregs, and God's holy wrath was satisfied. God's holy wrath was turned off of the rightful objects, the Colossian believers, you and I. Turned on to the beloved Son Jesus. Jesus positively and perfectly, as Pastor Alex has been laboring to show us in Matthew, positively and perfectly kept the law of God. And yet he willingly, the Bible even says joyfully, suffered the negative curses of the law of God. Are you listening? Is any of this sinking in? The one who lived the blissfully blessed life hung on a tree as the damned dead. Are you not stunned? The light of life hung in your place and became a cursed corpse. His humanity was as real as yours. Paul puts two words together here in the Greek, flesh and body. It's the only place in all the New Testament that this is done. And it must be to emphasize, he's all man. He had real blood he bled for you. The light of life died and became a cursed corpse. His humanity was brutalized and God's wrath was poured out upon him. Who is this he who has reconciled the Colossians and all those who have trusted in him? Who is this he? Well, we've just spent weeks studying that in verses 15 through 20. But let me just remind you, who is this he who died the death the worst sinner you can imagine? Who is this he? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the source and sustainer of the whole creation. He's the inheritor of the creation. He's the head of the church. He's the fully divine preeminent one, and he died to reconcile us to God. But he's also the firstborn from the dead. That's good news. He rose from the dead and he's alive today. Listen to me. This is why he can offer and he can reconcile you now. You see that little word in your text? He has now reconciled. The Colossian believers once were alienated, now. They once were enemies, now. Right now, Paul is telling them, in the present. Christians have already, we've been told in Colossians, been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. We've already been redeemed in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are now reconciled, all by the death of the Son of God. I tell you, behold, your perfect propitiator. He is able to deliver you now from your sins. Look up here. Now. He's alive, so he can reconcile you right now. If he were dead, we would be even more pitiful than the Bible's already said we are, to gather here like this for a dead person. He's the firstborn from the dead. He can reconcile us right now. Behold, your perfect propitiator. You know, the heartbeat of the gospel is that Jesus' heart stopped beating. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says. It's the heartbeat of the gospel that Jesus' real heart stopped beating. And when it did, God's holy wrath against the sins of all who would trust in Christ alone rested. It ceased. It was satisfied. It was finished. This is why God's purpose in all eternity, we've already been told, is that he might be preeminent, supreme, have first place. There's another purpose statement now given, isn't there, in our text? His preeminence and our purity. Why? Why did Christ die for the reconciliation of these once hostile, alienated, evil people to present you? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. In order to present you, the Greek here is more of a legal courtroom type phrase where you would be brought before the holy bar of God. Listen. Do you understand you will stand before the holy bar of God one day? Have you ever thought about that? Even Christians, judgment seat of Christ is coming. Have you ever thought about that deeply? Just meditated on that? If you have and you have not come to a place of, what will that be like? To stand before my Maker one day. The psalmist said, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us two answers to that question in Colossians and in many other of his writings. The ultimate answer he gives is Christ alone. Only Jesus could stand, the sinless one, the spotless one. But here's the wonder that I don't want you to lose. Oh, you can fill your head with facts and doctrinal truths, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. But a passage like today's passage is meant to be more than a mental factoid that you just file away in your little skull. Oh, God, move us. You're meant to be moved by it. Only Christ can stand the judgment bar of God. But Paul also says, and those who are reconciled to God by his death. Don't lose the childlike wonder of that. Christ is my lawyer, my advocate. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He who is holy died for the unholy to make them holy. See how that works? It's this great exchange that happened on the bloody cross. The Holy One died for those who were unholy in order to make us like himself. We're being made like Christ. The one who was blameless died for the blameworthy in order to make us blameless. Wonder of the gospel. The only one who was irreproachable died for those who have nothing but reproach, you, me, the Colossians. And he did it in order to make us above reproach on that day when we stand before the judgment bar of God. Oh, church, don't you want to sing again? We've already sung some of this today, but doesn't this make you want to sing again that we're being made like Christ? This is reconciliation's perfecting purpose. It's the third point in our outline for those counting. Reconciliation has a perfecting purpose to make us, his church, his body without spot or blemish, as we recited in Ephesians 5. Don't you just want to sing out before the throne of God above? I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Is this hitting home with anybody? This is how reconciliation works. God the just is satisfied to look on him, the perfect propitiator, and pardon the likes of us. At the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22, you get this amazing picture of the spotless wife of the Lamb being presented. And it is astounding to think that the likes of us will be there in Christ on that day. No more evil in our hearts. No more hostility. No more alienation. Just holiness. Blamelessness. Irreproachable. Forever. We're made like Christ. Forever. Fully reconciled. What a day. In light of such grand truce, in light of such a glorious future, I must ask you, what kind of people ought we to be today? If this is our future, Christian, and it is, holy, blameless, irreproachable, that's our future in Christ. If that's true, what kind of people ought we to be right now, today? Paul is glad we asked. Paul's glad the Colossian believers might have asked that. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, this is reconciliation's powerful perseverance. Paul uses the word if here in the Greek more as an expression of confidence than of doubt. The Greeks use the word if in different ways. I think here he's more likely saying, if you do, and I believe you will. But that being said, we dare not soften the expectation of endurance in Christians. I was taught this doctrine as a kid with the little phrase, once saved, always saved. And that's true, but I've come to realize that that phrase was so abused, especially in Baptist life, where, you know, well, I was saved as a seven-year-old. I went buck wild for about 20 years, and then I got married and had a kid, settled down, and came back to Jesus. Now, you got saved when you came to Jesus. You probably weren't saved as a kid when you just went and lived as your own Lord for 15 years or whatever. That's not being saved, according to the New Testament. And so I think the Reformers got it better when they said perseverance of the saints. That's the doctrine we're talking about here. Endurance of the elect. And the Bible teaches it like this. Only those who are truly saved will endure to the end. And those who endure to the end are truly saved. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, those who endure to the end will be saved. And over, we're told that God saves, that God keeps, that God preserves those that he saves. But listen, God preserves us in the faith by means of our perseverance in the faith. God is a God of means. God preserves us in the faith by means of our perseverance in the faith. Let me just have you turn to two examples of this doctrine in the scripture. I want you to see it in two other places. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God purifies us, we purify ourselves. God keeps us, we keep ourselves. If you turn one more book over to Jude, a couple books over actually, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. Jude begins in verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Kept for Jesus, kept by Jesus. And then in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you see how both, the Bible teaches both? You're kept, now keep yourselves. You see, the way God enables and empowers those he has saved to endure to the end in that salvation is by promises of the word and warnings of the word. Now, I've taught you this before, but some of you might be new to it. promises of the word and the warnings of the word are like two railroad tracks that God uses to take us all the way home to heaven when he saves us. We believe them both if we're really saved. Oh, we love the precious promises. The Colossians have already heard in verse 5 that their hope has been laid up for them in heaven. It's already there. It's a certain sure thing. But now Paul says, you got to cling to it. Cling to that hope. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel. There's a warning there and a promise, you see. And we take God at his word. No matter if he promises or warns, I believe them both, don't you? And it produces perseverance in me by the grace of God. It's a fantastic thing that God does for those he reconciles. This same gospel is able, given that history records a massive earthquake hit Colossae and Laodicea, probably just as Paul was writing this letter or just before, these words are probably symbolic and significant. Stand. Stay stable on the hope of the gospel you heard. Don't shift. Be steadfast. Though all the world around you give way, church. And I love how inspiring Paul is when he just gives three little tidbits about this gospel hope. He says, this is this same gospel that you heard, and when you heard it with faith, it saved your wretched souls. It took you from alienated to reconciled. That same gospel, cling to it, and it will help you keep on keeping on. That gospel that is now impacting the whole world, wasn't it inspiring last week to hear about the gospel's impact on a people who are suffering in ways we can't imagine, the hostility that's against them and their nation as they follow Christ? That's what Paul holds out, to inspire. The same gospel that saved you, the same gospel that's saving people in Pakistan and in India and in China and in Vietnam and in Bolivia, the same gospel will help you keep on keeping on, brother and sister. And then, as if that weren't enough, Paul says, and by the way, it's the same gospel that arrested me. It's the same gospel that took an antichrist church terrorist named Saul and turned him into, I, Paul, became a servant of this same gospel. Listen, the same gospel that saves by the bloody cross work of Christ will take us all the way home. You don't need to go looking for anyone, anything, any hope other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will help you, empower you, enable you to keep on keeping on. Though all the world around you give way, the reconciling, persevering power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. It's enough. You know, Louis Zamperini died with one massive regret. One colossal disappointment. You know what it was? The Japanese man who led the POW camp that he was in, they called him the bird. He did not come that day. He rejected Louis's invitation to be reconciled. Oh, you imagine the hurt. He went to the grave with that. He never found him, never spoke to him, never again. You imagine how badly he wanted to express forgiveness and love to that man who had tortured him mercilessly for 2 years. You might know a little bit about that pain. I know a little bit about it. I've offered to sit down with people and meet with them to be reconciled, and they've turned me down. But listen, who am I? Who is Louis Zamperini? I'm here today like the Apostle Paul was in his day, as an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is making his appeal to you through me. There's one far greater than Louis Zamperini offering you reconciliation right now. There's one holding a nail-scarred hand out to you today. Oh, why would you reject God's offer to be reconciled through the bloody crosswork of Christ? Why would you die? God asked that question to Israel in the Old Testament. Why? Why? When the living well is so nearby, why would you die? Come to Jesus today. Bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And be reconciled. I beg you, as Paul did, I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Lord, will you work in hearts today? Those who don't know you, who are still alienated from you, will you bring them near now, God, by the blood of Christ? Will you give them a new heart, make them a new person? Grant them a renouncing of their sin and any sense of self-righteousness, that they might just come as they are and say, have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner in need of reconciliation. Will you do this work for your glory and yours alone? And for those of us who are now reconciled by the blood of Jesus, by his death in our place, God, will you grant us perseverance in these difficult times? And it sure does seem that it's going to get more difficult, even in our country, to follow you, Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you give us strength to not shift from the hope of the gospel that we too have heard. Grant us endurance to the very end, that the gospel which saved us will sanctify and glorify us and help us cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. Thank you for this amazing, amazing gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our reconciler. We praise you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.